Christ to the cross for you and I. Now, the love affair with this love chapter means that it is one of the most read passages from the Bible. If you think about it, if we go to a wedding, right, we hear this passage. We hear it all the time. Yet it's a passage that is most often read apart from its context, and therefore it's not fully understood or fully applied. For 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is absolutely critical to Paul's teaching on spiritual gifts and their uses. And we see that in chapters 12 through 14. That's basically what we're seeing here. See, the way the Corinthians were going on these matters was destructive to the body of Christ. They were not using the gifts for the common good, if you look back at chapter 12, verse 7, but rather for themselves, if you fast forward to chapter 14, verses 2 and 4. There was pride, there was arrogance, there was selfishness, but no love. No seeking the good of others before their own. Jesus said that you must love one another. We see that in John chapter 13, verse 34. In fact, he commanded it. Listen to this. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so that you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. You may not like one another, right? We may not like one another, but you must love one another and use the gifts God has given you to build one another up. But see, at Corinth, the speaking in tongues party was failing to acknowledge that there is unity in diversity, that God gives different gifts to different people. Some were saying that every Christian should speak different kinds of tongues. And those who did were looking down on those who did not, saying, "We don't need you." That's what was happening. You'll find it in chapter 12, verse 21. They were saying, "We don't need you." But as Paul states in verses 14 and 19 of chapter 12, the body is not made up of one part, right? But many parts. Many parts. If there were one part, only one part of the body, what would the body be? Well, it would probably be like some form of a one-eyed monster, right? If it's all the same parts. But verse 24 and 25, God has combined the members of the body and has given great honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should be equal and concerned for each other. You know, the most excellent way the Corinthians are being called to go is the way of love. The way that does seek the good for others before their own. You know, that's hard to do sometimes. For you and I to seek the way of others before our own. The way that does seek to edify and to build up the church. You know, Paul says, eagerly desire the greater gifts in that way, so that others will be built up. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. It says this, "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy." So here it's not love versus gifts, but rather love as the only context for gifts. See, without love, the gifts have no usefulness at all. Indeed, without love, we are nothing. We see that in verse 12. You know, you and I, we need to understand that there are three truths about Christians dealing with love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And of course, the first one is that love must take center stage in the Christian community. That love has to be the center, the prime focus. And love is rooted in the character of Christ and the nature of God. So as we're shown the most excellent way in the excellent chapter, let's not get caught up, you and I, in its excellence as a piece of literature. But let's hear God's word for us today. It was you got to understand this, Paul, he's being very severe, and he's rebuking in love to the Corinthians. But we need to hear the stinging yet inspiring and affectionate words about the most excellent way, the way of love, because, quite frankly, love is the greatest of all Christian virtues. Amen? We need to understand the necessity of love. So why is agape love so necessary? Well, look at verses 1 through 3. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. See, Paul is saying that it's only where there is love that spiritual gifts have any worth at all. You know, in fact, he goes further. It is only where there is love that we have any worth at all. Possessions of spiritual gifts is not necessarily the sign of the Spirit. Christian love is. You know, as Christians, Christian love is not a spiritual gift. It's a fruit of the Spirit. So, basically, it's not the same. It's not that some Christians have love and others don't have it, right? What he's saying is, this is something that is indispensable. Every Christian, if they'll look hard, can find love. And he begins in verse 1 with the gift highly valued by the Corinthians, which is what? Speaking in tongues. What Paul says about the use of that gift without love applies to the use of any speaking gift without love. You know, if I were to stand up here this morning and to preach the brilliance of Paul, but have no love, then I'm just a loud noise. I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I preach a sermon on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but have no love for anybody that I'm talking to, I'm only a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal, and I should stop now. And if I'm speaking a gift and then use it, but have not love, well, you get the point. It's worthless, right? You see, the same test applies to us that have the gift of speaking. Is the motivation of the use of that gift of speaking self-centered? Or is it because they love the people they're speaking to? God says we need to have that love, or it's useless. You may, as verse 2, have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all theological mysteries and knowledge. You may be able to answer every question in the Bible that is thrown at you. But if you have love, you are nothing. You may have the faith that can move mountains, that can do anything, but if you don't have love, you are nothing. Look at verse 3. This is incredible to me to think about this, to even have this knowledge that this is what it meant. You may give all you possess to the poor, but not have love. Is God impressed? No. Does it do you any good at all? No. Why? Because as the text says, without love, I gain nothing. Man, hard words, isn't it? Hard words to swallow. And so what is our motivation for giving? Is it a personal gain? To be thought well of? Or is it for love of others? Even if you surrender your body to the flames, if you're willing to die for a cause that you believe in so much, but you have not love, you gain nothing. Man, makes me wonder. We may have many gifts as a church, right? But without love at the heart of our life together, we're nothing. That brings me to my second thing. You know, there's seven things that Christian love chooses to do. And honestly, you probably figured it all out, right? We're going to go quickly, but you can find the answers in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. They're right there. You know, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love, then, is like Jesus, right? These verses could be the description of Him. And if you want to learn love agape style, then go to Him, both for pattern and the power. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2 says this: live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. You know, Christ loved us when we were sinners, when we were His enemies. But you know what? Even though we were sinners, even though we were His enemies, He died for us. And love is patient, love is kind, gets to the heart of what our attitude and action toward others should be. God, through Christ, has shown Himself to be patient and kind towards those who deserve judgment. And so we are, too, to be forbearing and kind towards others, even when they try our patience, right? How does love reach the gifts and talents God has given to us and to others in the body of Christ? Well, you can read it in verses 4 and 5. Remember, the Corinthians were struggling in all of these areas. And maybe if we're honest with ourselves this morning, just maybe we are too. See, there are 8 things Christian love refuses to do. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. Love is not self-seeking. I want you to hear that. In fact, self-seeking is the opposite of love. No love gives and seeks the good of others. So that will mean earnestly desiring gifts of the Spirit that will build up the church. Love does not envy. You know, quite frankly, if we think about it and if we're honest with ourselves, envy is jealousy. It's wanting what someone else has, but love is not displeased at gifts or the success of others. Love does not boast. Listen to this. You know, literally, Paul writes, love is not to be a windbag, right? That's what he's saying. Love does not go on about your gift or gifts and your successes, but rather delights when others are gifted and succeeded. Love is not proud. Love is not rude. It does not behave shamefully as the rich Corinthians did to the poor at the Lord's table in chapter 11. Go read about it. Love cares too much for the whole body to behave in such unseemly ways. Love is not easily angered. It's not easily angered. The person who loves is not easily provoked to anger by those around him, whether at home, at church, at work. And love keeps no record of wrongs. But just as God in Christ doesn't reckon our sins against us, we shouldn't, listen to this, we shouldn't keep a record of evil done against us. Love does not delight in evil, but what? Rejoices in truth. Love takes no joy in evil of any kind. The way of love is not to delight in the sins of others. You know, I think you and I, sometimes we struggle with this. We struggle with this, and what happens is we are not to fall into the trap of rejoicing in the dark and the disgusting rather than what is good and true. Sometimes we find comfort, and this is sad to say, I've been there, guilty. Sometimes we find comfort in seeing others fail and fall because we imagine that it gives us more leeway, right? To trifle with sin ourselves. But that's the reverse of love, which longs to see others stand and grow. Love shares truth's joy. It can't rejoice when the truth is denied. Love then must not be thought of as an indifferent to moral considerations. It must see truth. It must be victorious. It must rejoice. Love rejoices in the truth of God and in the truth of gospel. Then in verse 7, there's this persistence of love. Look at it. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Church, the way of love is not easy. But love puts up with everything, never ceasing to have faith and never losing hope. Love takes the knocks and keeps on going. Are you going the way of love? In your mind, or maybe later, take note of this. I want you to try something. Put your name into the place of the word love in verses 4 through 7. I want you to do this. Did you catch me? Put your name in place of the word of love in verses 4 through 7. Here's an example. Justin always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Do I believe that? I want to challenge you to do that this week. Because no doubt we will all need to go to the cross and repent and ask for forgiveness in this spirit of love. But also remember, love is permanent. Look at verses 8 through 13. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is what? Love. Love is permanent. It never fails. It is eternal. That's the message of these verses. Whereas spiritual gifts are temporary, they will cease. Look at verse 8. Prophecies will cease. Speaking in tongues will be stilled. The knowledge will pass away from what is said in verse 10. It happens that they will cease when Christ returns and there's a new creation. When perfection comes and imperfection disappears. You know, Paul illustrates this truth in two ways, and I find it remarkable. He refers to growth from childhood, right, into mature adulthood. He contrasts looking, and this is the one that just baffles me, that I think is incredible. He contrasts looking at someone in a mirror with seeing a person face to face. You need to understand, in those days, the mirror wasn't perfected. They hadn't had it yet. The mirror only gave a blurred and imperfect picture as to what would not compare if they could really see it. In John 3:2, it tells us, when we see Jesus face to face, we shall be like Him, for He shall see Him as He is. What an incredible imagery. You know, in our life, Sometimes it's hard to see that love that God has given us. But it's there. We just can't see it. I have some things here, and I want to show you. I'm going to share with you. In our life, there's a lot of this. I don't know if you can see that, but it's not clear, right? Because we have a lot of sin. We have a lot of sin in the world that takes over us. There's sin in this auditorium right now. There's sin in the world. It's everywhere if we're honest with ourselves. And then, you know, of course, there's you and me. We look so innocent, right? We're clean. And we fail to know the knowledge that dividing us from that sin is Christ. I was just telling the teens this past week, we were talking about sin, and a lot of times what I think happens is sometimes you and I, we like to see how far we can take it without getting caught, right? Some of us, we like to live on the dangerous edge of things, saying, well, I'm just going to keep going and keep going until it happens. And so even though it's innocent, you and I, we decide, well, I can take some of that sin, right? It starts turning us a little brown. But see, what we forget is we have this incredible God that says, if you will take and allow me to come into your life, and if you'll ask for that forgiveness, you know what? I'll take it away. I'll make it go bye-bye. I'll bring you back clean and white. And what we forget is Christ, he died on this cross in such a horrible and treacherous way, right? I mean, we have Caesar who's saying, I'm washing my hands of it. He's saying that because he didn't believe that he should be crucified. But see, Christ knew that this had to happen. And he said, I'm not only going to take all the sins for you and me, I'm just going to take all sin. I'm going to make it all go away. Because he has that power. Because he loves you and I. He says, I'll take it. That is love. That is love when God says, I'm going to die for you. Yes, you're a sinner. Yes, you don't believe in me. But I'm going to take it. How many of you would do that? You know, are you ready to meet Jesus? Do you have faith in him as your Savior and Lord? Do you know his love? Do you really understand it? Did you know that God loved you so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what? Eternal life. And that is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Why not believe and trust in Jesus this morning? And know that love comes from God, and that we love because, what? He first loved us. You know, then you'll have all your confidence. It says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, you'll have all your confidence on the day of judgment. God sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live. Do you want to live in love forever? Then we have to trust in Jesus. Lastly, verse 13. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. The gifts of prophecy, tongues, and knowledge that the Corinthians put so much in store by, they will cease. They'll be gone. They'll be nothing. But these three remain: faith, hope, and love. These three are the ones which all abide. The really important things are not tongues. The really important things are the faith, hope, and love. What an incredible way to look at our faith in Jesus Christ. Remember, I asked you if you loved everybody in here. Maybe not. Maybe you don't like the person that's sitting on one side of the pew or the other. But remember this. Remember that you'll be spending eternity with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Even those you have struggled to get along with in this world, you'll love them in heaven. So you know what? We might as well start loving them now.
Amen.
The greatest of these is love. God can't be said to exercise faith or hope, but he certainly loves and indeed is love. The way of love is the most excellent way that puts everything in these chapters in 1 Corinthians into perspective. And it's something that every single one of us can and will have. The Bible says love comes from God. We cannot love, as this chapter has been saying, in our own strength. We need to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit and let that Spirit grow in our lives. Are you growing? Are you growing? Are you going to grow in the love, in the way of love? Are we as a church going to continue to grow in love and continue to go the way of love? Maybe this morning you need some of that love, whether through prayers or encouragement of this church. Maybe this morning you need the greatest love that you'll ever be able to receive, and that's the love of Jesus Christ by taking on the waters of baptism. We want to help you. I believe this is a church that is filled with love. And no matter what it is, what circumstance, what thing is in your way, there's nothing too big or too small for us to love.
That's right.
We want to help you this morning. And remember, church, one of the biggest ways that you and I show that love is when a brother or sister comes forward. They don't come alone. We come with them. We support them. Whatever you need, whatever we can do, won't you come as we stand, as we sing?
How do you explain? How do you describe?